Well, last week I spoke on the power of nothing, and I said very simply, don't let your nothing keep you from doing something when God wants to give you everything. And then we had our church picnic, and I want to thank each and every one of those who were a part of that and who helped get that together. I had some good eats last week. In the coming weeks, of course, we've moved down towards August. I want to begin a series that talk about the basic foundations of our faith and just lay the groundwork of what it is that we believe. What do you do when you have no more hope? I mean, where do you place it? And we'll be looking at that. And I want to encourage you to begin to think now and pray about maybe joining some discipleship groups or small groups. If you would like to be a leader, let me know. And we'll set you up as that, and hopefully we can get together, whether it be one-on-one, or whether it be a dinner group, or whether it be just a small group that would meet to discuss some questions in regards to those basic foundations. But I think it'll be a good time. At least it will be for me, but we'll just challenge you in that. This morning we're going to be looking a little bit about this idea called freedom. Freedom on the screen, of course, is this setting that we all understand because it was a hot summer day, very humid day in July when these representatives from the colonists gathered together and they began to debate and to discuss whether or not they should declare their independence from the country of England. On that first day, they dismissed with 9 voting in favor and 4 voting not in favor. And they gathered together at a little city tavern there in Philadelphia, only to hear the news that the British had sent 100 ships to the New York Harbor. The next day, they gathered back together in this small little room, and they debated once more. And at 10 o'clock, the vote was taken. All 13 colonies voted to declare their independence from the country of England. And shortly thereafter, of course, war would break out. But Thomas Jefferson, of course, would set aside to write this document addressing all the grievances that they had against England and King George, who was actually overstepping his biblical duties. And he declared that we have certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He said, we're all endowed by a creator, by a God who's given us those rights. And so we stop and we think about this war for independence. And it wasn't like a coup. In today's world, we have coups, we have rebellions. We have to understand that this revolution and this war for independence had biblical underpinnings, and it makes it completely different than most of the revolutions and coups we have seen throughout the history. And that's what makes America different. In 1831, there was a young man who came to America. He was from France. He was a lawyer, and his name was Alexis de Tocqueville. And he came to America to look at this thing called the Republic or the democracy that we had created. They were of the belief, even though they had helped us fight for independence, that anybody who places this idea that, you know, the majority has a say in the way they run their government will eventually devolve into anarchy and chaos. But he came to look at the penal system. He had heard that we in America had developed a justice system that was really good, and that treated, you know, even the people who were behind bars well. And so he came to look at the penal system. Eventually, he met with the Congress, with our government. He met with the President of the United States. And last of all, he came into the churches. He came into the churches, and he sat in the pews, and he listened to the pastors as they preached the gospel of righteousness. In his statement that we all remember or have heard in history class, if you're into history, in his little book called Democracy in America, he made this statement. He says, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America. I sought her in her harbors, in her fertile fields, in her boundless forest, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. But not until I went into the churches of America and heard from her pulpits flame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. But when America ceases to be good, then America will cease to be great. And I think that last statement really, you know, draws upon my understanding and just reaffirms that we as Americans have something that many nations have never had. From our very get-go, we have had biblical foundations. We've had a biblical undergirding. And when you remove those foundations, of course, the psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And we looked at that when we talked about living in the midst of an insane world. But notice it says he went into the churches. And my heart today is that there are so many individuals, younger people who are calling themselves nuns, who are agnostic and atheist, and they have no religious affiliation, and boomers, baby boomers, who are exiting the churches. He says that, you know, it's in the churches where people gather together and they understand what it means to walk with Christ. This is what makes people good. And if people cease to be good, America will no longer be that great nation. And so let's go back to look at this, because he began, first of all, by coming over to this nation, looking at the penal system. And when I think about the penal system, I'm saying, whoa, prisons, that's the last place on earth I want to be. How many of you would enjoy spending a day in jail? I don't. Even when I have the opportunity, I've had people call me on the phone and said, you know, if you would give to certain causes, you know, and you will collect money in your name, you could just be behind the bar all day long. I'm saying, no, thank you. You know, I don't have to go to jail for somebody to give money to a good cause. OK, but I would just hate to be in jail. I'd hate to be in prison. And yet we know that people are. I think about some of those prison movies, because, you know, we all root for people to break out of jail. Let's go back. Escape from Alcatraz. A couple months ago, I happened to come across it about 9:30 at night, and the Escape from Alcatraz was on with Clint Eastwood. And Clint Eastwood, you know, he had made his little escape route underneath his little sink, and he escaped along with two others. They escaped from Alcatraz. Some believe that they made it to freedom. How many of you believe they made it to freedom? How many of you believe they all perished in the ocean? How many of you don't know who I'm talking about? It's when Alcatraz was closed down. Those three men who escaped from Alcatraz actually was the ending of Alcatraz. That's when they closed it down. And then some years later, they made a movie called The Rock with Sean Connery, and he's trying to break into Alcatraz, okay, because there's some nuclear terrorists who have set up their base on Alcatraz, and they're threatening to blow up, you know, San Francisco and the coastline. And then I think about every single month, I think, The Shawshank Redemption and The Green Mile is on. How many of you have ever seen The Shawshank Redemption or Green Mile? Okay, there we're getting a little bit to that. I guess you watch more modern movies, but I would hate to be, you know, that Green Mile just sort of spooks me out, and The Shawshank Redemption, man, that's just really. And then what about the fact that we think about the Dillinger, we had John Dillinger days at Daleville a couple weeks ago. And his famous escape from the Crown Point prison, jail, up in Crown Point with a wooden gun that he used to escape from that jail. I think about The Great Escape, which starred Steve McQueen. How many of you remember that? All right, you got some who remember that. And he was the Army officer who was captured, and he tried to escape several times. Always got thrown back into the cooler, into the solitary confinement, so he was the cooler king. And I always think of that famous scene where he's riding his motorcycle up and down the fence line, you know, trying to escape from that prison, and the Germans are, of course, there to capture him. But that motorcycle was recently for sale, by the way. If you would have been in the right place, you could have bought that. And then I think about all the documentaries about prison escapes and how it is that there are people, when people escape from prison, they actually root for the person who has escaped. I think about El Chapo. How many of you know who El Chapo is? Okay. The Mexican drug lord who escaped from a prison. He went through a 2x2 foot hole. This was just recently, 2x2 foot hole in his shower cell, in his cell. And he escaped through this mile long tunnel that was well lighted, that had a ventilation system, and there was a motorcycle on rails that was able to transport dirt. It was a mile long. He was able to escape, make it back to Mexico, and he was crazy enough to do an interview, and they found out where he was at, and they came back, praise the Lord, and they recaptured him. And so we don't have to worry about him any longer. I don't think so anyway. But why is it that I don't want to be behind bars? Why is it that we root for people who are behind bars to sometimes escape? It's because we are not meant to be in prison. We are not meant to be in jail. We are meant to be free. Amen? I mean, I am meant to be free. You can be free if you want. But anyway, but I'm meant to be free. But like Galatians 5:1, we want to look at this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's a past act, a completed act. In other words, there was a time and place in history where Jesus Christ slipped me the keys, dug a tunnel for me and for you, and there paid the price for my sin. He paid my penalty so that I could escape, so that I could be free from sin, death, evil, you know, addictions, whatever it might be. He paid the penalty. And when I think about this, Christ has set me free. Stand therefore. You know, that's a very firm announcement. Stand firm therefore. Why? Because Christ has set us free. free to serve him, free to praise him, free to walk with him. But I am reminded of how it cost him his blood. And so very simply, what we find here is that we've been set free. It's a completed past action, but freedom is costly. Why? Because it costs Jesus Christ his life. And when I think about the number of individuals, you know, who are related to us or whom we know and around this nation, who have lost their lives and shed their blood on foreign soil, when I think about the number of lives and the blood that was shed here in America during the Civil War to set certain people free, I'm reminded of how freedom is precious and it's costly. And I should never, ever take it for granted, and yet we in America oftentimes do. Not only do we take our freedom for granted, but friends, we oftentimes take our freedom in Christ for granted as well. Now notice what Paul says. He says, I want you to stand in this freedom. Why? Why? Because it's so easy for us, once we have our freedom, to surrender that freedom for security's sake, to surrender that freedom for whatever it might be, and we surrender that freedom and we end it right back in slavery from which we have been set free. Now let's think about this spiritually, if you will, because I think about, of course, the fragility of freedom. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, but I think about the people of Israel. And here was Israel. They were God's chosen people. God's chosen people. And during this time period, they were walking with God. And then if you recount the story in Genesis, they were going through a time of famine. And Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, all by a sovereign appoint of God to really be there when they needed him. And so Joseph is working in the Egyptian kingdom as a leader under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, he says, why don't you bring your people down to Egypt, and they'll be able to live and survive because we have all this food stockpiled. And so they invited the people of Israel down to Egypt where they lived. And there they prospered. There they lived life really well. And then Joseph died, and the Pharaoh who knew Joseph also died. And it says very simply, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. I could go on all morning about this, because when we elect leaders who do not know our biblical foundations, we will eventually be treated as slaves. And that's what happened to Israel. Pharaoh arose. He did not know God. He did not know Joseph. He did not know why the people of Israel were there. And he subjected them to slavery. And there they were for the next 430 years, living their life every day, no rights, no freedoms, underneath the whip of a taskmaster, their children being slaughtered. Life was miserable, and one day they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And he sent an emancipator by the name of Moses. And Moses came, and he stood before Pharaoh, and eventually, through the plagues, God lets his people go. And so they flee into the wilderness, and there they stop at a place called Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to the mountain, receives the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel do what? They begin to throw all their jewelry into a fire and make this golden calf, and they begin to resort to their old ways. And then they begin to murmur and say, oh, Moses, why did you lead us out here to die for? We had it so good back in Egypt. We had it so good. We had steak and potatoes and eggs, and we had it so great when we were in Egypt. And I want to say, what idiots, what dummies. They had forgotten the slaughter of children. They had forgotten the whip on their back. They had forgotten how they were making bricks out of straw and mud. They had forgotten how they had no freedom to do whatever they wanted. They had no freedoms at all. And I stop and I think about how we so easily forget. Why? Because freedom is so fragile and so vulnerable. Let's look at it, if you will, because, man, that went haywire. Egypt, when you talk about Egypt, it's actually from a verb which means to take siege or be taken captive. And when you talk about a siege, in other words, you could conduct a siege, you conduct a military operation in which enemy forces surround a town and they cut off the essential supplies with the aim of compelling the surrender of those who are on the inside of that city or that town. And so when you stop and you think about Egypt, and there's so many things we could say, I mean, I have some things up here that you could look at later on, but you think about Egypt, the place of unfulfilled expectations. Egypt is a place of untreated pain, of unresolved yesterdays. Egypt is a place where we really, you know, we have our identity stolen, as I talked about last week, and we really don't know who we are. And you know, if you can look into to a mirror, you see a reflection there. We're meant to look into the face of God and to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we look into the cross, we see how valuable and precious we are. We're not a piece of meat. We're not somebody who's to be taken advantage of and oppressed. We are a person created in the image of God. And if only we would treat other people as people created in the image of God. It's a place of unrepented sin in their life. That's what Egypt is. And yet what happens is that we want to go back oftentimes. And Paul says, whatever you do, don't go back to the old way of life. Don't go back to the old way of life and trying to work your salvation out by works. You will never be able to make that. And yet we have been subjected today to what I would call literary terrorists. Literary terrorists. They've redefined the word freedom. Freedom is what? The freedom is the opportunity to serve God. Freedom is the opportunity to walk by the Word of God. And yet we have redefined it to say freedom is the ability and the opportunity to do anything that I want to do. Whatever I want to do, I'm free to do that. And so we redefine that. But let's go back and think about this phrase, if you will. I have up here on my screen this thing called, I got two funnels up there, and one's inverted, the other one's the right side up. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he says that narrow is the way that leads to the Father, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And I have noticed something in my short life as I've lived, and it's this. Jesus, now spiritually speaking, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the only way to the Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ, who is the narrow door or the gate. The world says today there's many ways to God. It's not just Jesus Christ. There's many ways to God. And so you can do whatever you want. As long as you believe and are sincere, you'll make it to heaven. Because I've had hundreds of funerals in my ministry time, and I've noticed that every single person expected to go to heaven, even if they had no relationship to God. So Jesus is the narrow gate, but over here the way is wide, and Jesus says it leads to destruction. Now bring that back ethically speaking. We have over here, we have a broad funnel, we have a big broad top. So suppose that you're free to do whatever you want to do. There have been people today who say, well, I'm free to do anything I want. But I have noticed in my lifetime that the more free we are to do whatever I want, the more restricted my life becomes and the less freedom I have. But when I enter in through the narrow gate or the ethical values of the Word of God, while it may at first seem like it's narrow and that I can't do anything, it leads to a broader way of life and to more freedoms because Jesus says, I've come to give life and life abundantly. So what appears to be narrow in regards to Christianity actually leads to a more free and complete and fuller satisfying life. Over here, it leads to a more restricted life. For instance, one of the greatest tragedies in our world today is sex slaves, sex trade. And I've never heard the story or the testimony of a prostitute who said, you know what, I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free to sell my body. I'm free to make all this money. I'm free to live. Boy, I really live the life of Riley. I'm living a great life. I'm living a blessed life. That pimp will promise that young girl money, a place to live, fine clothes, the great life. And what happens over time? They eventually begin to realize that the pimp takes all the money. She has no freedom. She's oppressed. She takes drugs because she can't deal with the guilt. What happens? This promise of this beautiful life leads to no life at all. The more you're able to do as you please, the less you're able to be pleased by what you do. It leads to a restricted life. I've never known a person, and I've never heard the story and a testimony of a person who goes out here and sniffs heroin or takes meth or whatever it might be, says, wow, I'm really enjoying my life. I take heroin, I take meth every day. Boy, I'm really living my life. I've got it made in the shade. Every single one of them are doing what? They're out there bumming money off of people. What? Because they need to have that next hit. They're out there trying to take advantage of people. They're murdering. They're killing, just like the person who killed his mother in the paper the other day. That's not freedom. That's restriction. Their body wears out. Their soul wears out. They basically live a very hellish life because they believe that they can do anything they want to do, but they find themselves living no life at all. They're restricted. They have no freedom at all. And so when we talk and we think about this, the freedom we have in Christ is the opportunity to live to serve Him. And when we serve Him, we become more blessed and more free because He has set us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, I think again how so easily we give up our freedoms, politically speaking. You know, look at Germany in World War II. Look at communist Russia. And today you'll find in Russia there was a new law that was passed. People cannot even share their faith. outside the church doors, and there's only one acceptable church in Russia today as the law was just recently passed. And that's where I was taking a prayer walk around Muncie the other day, and I was surprised by being told that you cannot go into these certain public places, and share your faith. Friends, the more freedoms we have, the more fragile it becomes, the more we take away because we surrender them in the name of security or privacy or whatever it might be in our life. And so God has actually set us free. I mean, he loves me. And so he sends Moses. I mean, he's the emancipator, but Jesus is the greater emancipator. We think about Abraham Lincoln, who gave the great speech, you know, at Gettysburg. But he's not the greatest emancipator. Jesus Christ is, and he set us free. I want to go back to The Great Escape with Steve McQueen. It's a movie made in the 60s, I believe it was. It's actually based on a real story, a real person. His character was modeled after that of Roy Chapel, who was a graduate of Texas A&M. He graduated from college, went into the military as an officer, served in Northern Africa, Algeria, and Tunisia, and was eventually captured by the Germans and placed in a high-security, maximum-security POW camp. And while he was there, they plotted ways that they were going to escape from that camp, just like in The Great Escape, or if you've watched Hogan's Heroes, they go in and out, but that's what he did. And what they did was they dug tunnels, and they would actually, you know, bring the dirt up, and they would walk around the compound with the dirt beneath them, and they would pull these little strings, and the sand and the dirt would actually fall on the ground, and they would mix it in with the dirt. The first time they tried to do that, they dug a 67-foot tunnel from their barracks to what they thought was outside the fence. It came up beside the officer's headquarters. That's coming up too short, isn't it? And so he was captured. He was put back into solitary, and he tried to escape again. He was put back in solitary again. This time he had his shoes and his pants taken away from him, and he was let out after 100 days, tried to escape again. And several different times he tried to escape, and then he finally was able to escape because of the Russians moving in to Germany and the distraction that Russia caused. Roy Chapel was able to make one final attempt, and he escaped from his POW camp, was able to return home and married his wife, and they were married for 64 years. But someone once asked Roy, why did you keep trying to escape when you kept getting caught? Was it worth it to be kept putting into confinement and solitary? Every time you tried to escape, you were put into solitary, cooler king. You know, why did you keep doing that if you knew you were going to have to experience that? And he said very simply this. This was your duty as an officer. Number one, to try and escape. And number two was to help others get out too. That was your job. One is, it's my job to try to escape. And two, I am to help get others out as well. And I go back to this whole thing that sort of been weaving into these messages in the past few weeks about this idea that we are called to be disciple makers. We are called to share our faith, to share our story. Last week I showed that video about how your story can change somebody else's story. And friends, your story can change somebody else's story. It's your job and mine. One is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor him, knowing that his way of life leads to greater freedom. But secondly, we are also to go, and that's our command, to go and to share our story with those religious nuns, with those who have abandoned the faith, abandoned the church, with those who have no idea that they really want to be a part of the Christian community. And we're called to somehow slip them the keys. We're called to dig them a tunnel. We're called to help them in any way possible to escape that oppression, to escape that addiction, to escape that sinful lifestyle, and help them to know what it means to live their life in Jesus Christ. You know, when we see people who are addicted, who are in pain, who are living their life, and it's basically a hellish existence, we are to pray, we are to seek, you know, God's face, we are to love them, and we are to do everything it takes, whatever it takes, to get them out. I think about the Schindler's List. How many of you remember Schindler's List? The movie, it's a fascinating movie to watch, but very painful movie to watch. And Oscar Schindler takes these Jews. He actually makes this factory, and he brings these Jews in to work for him, and he's going to make these things for the German people. But then his mind changes, his heart changes over time. And it's a true story. He actually begins using his factory as a means of being able to keep these Jews from the gas chambers. and from the crematoriums, from the prison camps. And at the end of the movie, you know, he's come to the end of himself. Germany's lost the war. And he sees his wedding band on his finger. And he says, if only I had sold that wedding band, I could have saved one more. If I could have sold my wedding band, I could have saved one more person, one more life, one more individual, whatever it takes. You see, there's many people who are in oppression today, and we have what it takes. We have a story of Christ changing our lives. But freedom, we need to respect it because it's vulnerable, it's costly, it's fragile. Don't ever treat it lightly as a Christian and as an American. Because believe me, around the world there are many, many people who would, quote, die in order to experience what we have. Precious Lord, we come to you today and we want to thank you that in Christ we are free. In Christ we are loved. In Christ we are forgiven. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion to stand in that freedom that you have given us as Christians, to stand in that freedom that you have given us as Americans. And Lord, to heed the statement, don't, whatever you do, submit again to that yoke of slavery. Lord, thank you for giving your very life for us in order that we might be redeemed and forgiven. And Lord, we want to thank you for those who have laid down their lives so that we as Americans could enjoy the freedom that we have. Lord, may there be celebration, and may there be fireworks, and may there be speeches, Lord, on July 4th. But Lord, may it all go back to this understanding that we're able to celebrate because you have become our foundation. And if that foundation be destroyed, Lord, what can we do? Lord, bring revival, bring an awakening, bring renewal, and hearken us back to the old ways of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.